I'm going to share the gospel reading as the sermon progresses. Let us pray. Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our theme is forgiveness today, and it is a word we throw around a lot. And I remember learning quite a wonderful lesson about forgiveness from my daughter Christina when she was very, very, very tiny. I think maybe 3 years old. And her sister Allison had done something to her, smacked her, pulled her hair. I don't know exactly what. And we said, as parents are supposed to, Allison, tell, well, we didn't call her Christina, we called her Duper. I said, Allison, please, you know, tell Duper you're sorry. And she said, I'm sorry. And Duper said, sorry doesn't make it feel better. You know, sometimes it takes time to forgive, and forgiveness is hard work. We throw that word forgiveness around in the church sometimes as sort of a fluffy word, and let me just define exactly what I mean. The dictionary says forgive means to renounce anger, to renounce resentment. It means you reject these things, you disown them. Dr. Edward Holloway said, you give up when you forgive your claim to anger and resentment. You turn your back on them. Above all, you cease to live under their rule. You consciously, deliberately renouncing your claim to what you probably want more than anything in the world, retribution, vengeance, a chance to get even. He writes, when we forgive, we may continue to feel anger and resentment, but we put those feelings aside. We do not let them rule our actions. I could say provocatively to all professing Christians, you either renounce anger and resentment or you renounce the gospel. And if you think you can hold on to every small slight, everything that doesn't go your way, every wound of anger ever you stored up, and still go to God for forgiveness for you, I believe you are mistaken. And let me share a story that Jesus told to make that point. I'm going to read the first part of the gospel lesson from Matthew 18, verses 21 through 27. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared, and here's the story, to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began the reckoning, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That might as well have been millions of dollars. And as he could not pay, it was an impossible debt, his Lord ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the Lord of that servant released him and forgave the debt. That's part one. Now I want to share a story. And at the Bishop School of Ministry this last week, one of the things they encouraged us to do was to be vulnerable, to be honest from the pulpit. And this is one of those moments I'm going to try. A true story from my childhood doesn't paint me in a good light, but it did teach me about anger and forgiveness and how much it cost to keep score. One of my early passions was building model cars. I loved it. I would walk the 2.5 blocks from my house to Hall's 5 and Dime, and I would study the models. I would count the change that I'd saved up, and I would weigh ever so carefully which model car was worthy of my savings and all the time that it would take to put that thing together right. And I remember vividly one time not walking but riding my red Western Flyer bicycle home with a brand new model that I had taken a few weeks to decide over and finally bought. It was a cool customized trash truck which came with colorful surfboards on each side. Really neat. Anybody have that one? I don't know. And I remember that one in particular because that was the day that I also found out it's a very bad idea to ride a bicycle and dangle a bag off of one side of the handlebar at the same time. You see, I remember I turned a corner on the sidewalk and my knee hit the box and I couldn't turn all the way and I wrecked spectacularly into a wall. But I managed to save my precious model by rolling onto my back, and I got scraped up a little bit, but there was no way I was going to lose and break my cool custom trash truck complete with surfboards. Now, sometimes I would just go visit them, just agonize over the decision, which one looked the coolest, which one I thought might look faster and have the neatest set of decals. And then it would take me even longer to decide which color to paint the model. And after that, I had to decide where to put the little stickers on and how to decorate it just perfectly. I'm looking out. I'm not seeing a lot of recognition. I'm getting odd looks. Did nobody have a childhood obsession? Am I the only one? Well, Emmy used to collect canned corn. She did. That was odd, but... But the wonderful agony of building those models and the pride that when I completed them and I called my friend David Schmidt or Mark McDonald over to see what I had built, and after a while, my half of the room, I shared a room with my brother, my half of the room was a museum with maybe 25 or 30 model cars and one or two planes and a motorcycle maybe. The other half of the room, I guess, was a museum for my brother David's models. See, he built models too. All of us did. And then one day something happened. Something horrible. And at that time, one of the worst things that had ever happened to me. My brother, maybe accidentally, maybe on purpose, I don't know. And if you ask him what happened, he may have a completely different recollection. But one day, he did something to damage one of my models. I guess I was about age 10 or so. And I became irate. I could not believe that he had ruined one of my masterpieces. And I got angrier and angrier until, in a fit of Old Testament justice, I walked over to his side of the room and I smashed one of his museum pieces. They're just plastic. And the minute I did it, I knew I had overreacted. But it was done. And then my brother got Old Testament on me. And he completely smashed one of mine. And then it was on. I mean, smash, 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 until at the end, all of our models were gone. Our room held no more pride, no more precision details. No more was it a museum. It was just a mess. And as we cleaned up that mess, I think that I came about as close to crying as Woodruff boys were allowed to in those days. It was a death. A death of a large part of my life up until that point. For you see, I never ever built another model again. And as far as I know, neither did my brother. That anger and that violence and that eye for an eye justice until everything was destroyed ended a part of my childhood. And of course, it wasn't just the models. I had seen adults fight in the same way, breaking things, throwing things, and now we were doing it. And I guess some simple part of my heart asked the question at that point. Something broke in me. I said, "What is the point? Why work so hard if in a moment of anger, an anger can rise up at any time and take it all away? What's the point?" And I pondered that cynical point that I learned so early for years and even decades. But didn't Jesus say something about anger and about giving into it? What did he say? And what did he teach us to pray? And we prayed it already today. Our Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Father, as we forgive others, forgive us. It seems that Jesus wanted his disciples to know, and that's us too, that we, each of us, are God's masterpieces, made just so and made in different colors and with cool features. And with the current tattoo rage, some of us now come with decals. Anyway, God made us. And we're all here together on this earth, sharing space, some of us on one side and some of us on the other, but all museum quality and our own unique right. And we, like the children my brother and I were in the story, we bump up against each other, or we rub each other the wrong way, and it is on. The destruction might not be physical. It might be verbal. It might be emotional. It might be shunning. It might be berating, or it might be behind the back character assassination. But we, when we give in to anger, we vent it, and it destroys. It destroys God's beautiful masterpieces, and it makes this world we share a mess. And it can make our marriages a mess. It can make our families sometimes empty, hollow places where people cry out, "Why do I even try? What is the point? Why work so hard and have such hope when one moment of anger can rise up at any time and take it all away?" One-on-one, within families, within the church, within nations, and between nations. Too often, we act not much better than a couple of hot-headed little boys. And Jesus seemed to be saying, "Look, do you have any idea how all of you people, all humanity, has fallen so far short of what God intended for this world? Do you have any idea how broken is the blueprint and how broken is the heart of God because of the way you act continually, as if each of you is God unto himself or herself, as if each of you is wise alone and all others are idiots, as if each of you has rights and privileges but no one else? How self-centered we are. Do you not know that God intended you to be in love with God and with each other? With God and with each other." I hear Jesus saying, "Didn't I say that plainly enough?" And yet I also hear Jesus saying that in spite of all these things, God loves you. I hear Jesus saying that very clearly. In spite of all these things, God loves each of you. Has never stopped loving you. God desires that each of you turn and live, look up and hope. Start over with God, who will, God will, I warn you, send you out to others. I warn you, when you turn to God, God will send you out to others. No one gets saved by themselves. No one gets saved for themselves. And then I hear him asking Peter, "What did you ask, Peter? How many times should you forgive your brother? I guess you think 7 times is a gracious number, and maybe you seek to impress me, Peter, by asking it that way, as many as 7? But Peter, you have no idea how you have smashed God's vision into rubble, how you have destroyed God's blueprint by going your own way and spitefully using or ignoring others around you. Peter, you just don't get it. Peter, you have been forgiven and forgiven and forgiven thoughts and words and deeds and lies and hypocrisy and your judgment against others. You are not just a person who sometimes is sinned against. You personally, Peter, sin against God every day, every day, every day. Peter, you framed the question wrong. You have been forgiven so much. How dare you put a limit on how much you are willing to forgive others?" Now the rest of the story. The man who pleaded to be forgiven a debt he could not possibly repay was forgiven. And then that forgiven man, in verse 28, that same servant, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, maybe $16, and seized him by the throat, and he said, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and besought him with the same words, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." He refused, and went and put him in prison till he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you besought me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his lord delivered him to the jailers till he should pay all his debt. Verse 35, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." From your heart. Jesus seems to frame it very clearly. If you know who you are before God and accept God's forgiveness, you can and you will forgive others. If you do not forgive others, you do not yet understand who you are, or what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. If you do not forgive others, you do not yet understand who you are before God, or what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And if my putting Jesus' words so clearly makes you angry at me, how ironic is that? And as our Lord hung there on that cross, his hands were wide, and his hands were wide open to the world. With his dying words, Jesus said simply, "Father, forgive them," a pleading prayer. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them, even fools like them." Fool is an Old Testament code word for someone who does not know God. The world has had plenty of people with closed fists and closed minds of hate and weapons and words spewing harm at anyone who gets in their way. Closed fist people hit and hurt and harm. But when I think of open palms, I think of Jesus praying for us, pleading for us, even as he died, "Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And the gospel says that God can and does forgive fools like us. Do you know God? Do you know who you are before God? Good. Then show your faith. Unclench those fists. Love each other. Forgive each other, even your enemies. Don't judge one another. Make him your Lord in word and thought and deed, not just the hour here that we sit in church. Remember Jesus' open palms of grace, pleading palms. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." If you are still judging and holding on to anger and bitterness at another, you've not yet met yourself from God's point of view. God has forgiven you. It's your move. Amen.